Let's turn to Jonah chapter 4. As I was telling Brother Ronnie a while ago, I trust to close out the series on Jonah this afternoon. It's kind of more of a last message is dealing with a certain subject more than a verse-by-verse exposition. But I thought it was a very good one because it's an issue that we all have struggled with in times in our life, and that's anger. But we want to deal more particularly with the text before us here. Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Let's pray. God, we come to this portion of your word where it has a very unusual ending. It ends with a question. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to take in consideration this question. We ask, Father, that you would guide our lips, empty me of myself, Lord, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Ask, Father, that we would learn from this lesson that Jonah had to learn. For we know, again, as we've mentioned over and over, this is written for our learning, for our admonition, for our good. Lord, may not the heavens be opened up with the washing of the water of your word, as our brother mentioned, the sunshine on all the various means by which you would cause us to grow, that we may, Father, benefit fully, that there will be a full harvest, that we would see fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold in our lives, that would redound to your glory, your goodness toward us. Father, we pray, Lord, you would just remove those things that would distract, remove those things that would deter your blessings from us this day, God. Those sins that would so easily beset us. We ask, Father, that you would help us to be focused and attentive to your word, what you would have us for us this day. We ask, Father, now that you would hear our prayer. And we're so thankful you hear prayer. We ask that you'd hear us because we pray in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Jonah is one of the most familiar minor prophets in the Bible. It's amazing because minor prophets are not known as well, but there is one of those minor prophets that we know fairly well, and that is Jonah and the account that we see preserved in Scripture. Most people have heard of Jonah and the account that the Word of God gives about him. But God had called Jonah to the city of Nineveh. Of all places, of all people in the world, these Gentile dogs who were known for their cruelty. They were such people that it is said that they would pile up skulls in front of the gates of the city. They would torture their enemies. They would skin alive people. They would kill babies, and they would kill little kids, as the prophet Nahum records for us. This is the kind of people that Jonah has been called to. We see Jonah, though, in chapter 1, that Jonah was the recipient of God's patience and God's providence. God called him to preach at Nineveh, and Jonah foolishly tried to flee from the presence of God when he should have known better. There in Psalms 139 verse 7 it says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" It was a rhetorical question that had the answer. There's nowhere I can go where I can get away from your presence. You can hide from your parents. You can hide from your boss. You can hide from your school teacher. You can try to hide from the law, but you cannot hide from the God who made heaven and earth, who made you. You can't hide from Him. Amen. We can't hide from Him. We can try all we want to. We can try to go as far away from where God has called us to go, but God will find His man. But that's where we found Jonah there in chapter 1, trying to run from God, using the variety of means that he has at his disposal, whether it's preparing a great storm, or whether it's preparing a great fish, or whether it's preparing a gourd, or whether it's preparing a worm, or whether it's preparing a parable, as he does, preparing questions, all to bring his wayward prophet back to himself. But then we find that chapter 2, and this is the blessedness. This is the mark that we see about Jonah, not only as we looked at 2 Kings and discovered that Jonah was a servant and Jonah was a prophet of the Lord, but we find here the other mark that shows him to be a true child of God is that God chastised him. God disciplined him. That's a sign that we're saved, is when God deals with us. And so God dealt with Jonah. Instead, he would have saved himself a lot of trouble. He would have saved himself a lot of grief. He would have saved himself and those sailors that were with him a lot of grief. He would have just listened to God and obeyed God instead of trying to run away from God. So God chastened him, and he prepared this great fish to swallow him up. And what happened in the belly of that great fish? He almost died. He almost sinned a sin unto death, because if it were not for the fact that in the belly of that great fish that Jonah came to the end of himself, and Jonah realized his sin, and Jonah confessed his sin, and Jonah vowed to obey God now, he would have died. But he confessed his sin. He vowed to obey God now. And so the fish vomited him up. And then we find it in chapter 3 that Jonah didn't just confess his sin. Jonah just didn't avow obedience. But Jonah kept that promise and that vow. And he was obedient to God. And he went out there and preached the message that God had commanding him to preach. And lo and behold, the whole city was converted. And now we come to chapter 4. Chapter 4. We saw that Jonah was angry last week. This week, Jonah is angry. Jonah, this one who is the child of the King of Kings. This Jonah, who was a sinner that was headed for hell before God got a hold of him. This Jonah, who by nature was a child of wrath, now made the child of the King of Kings. He was saved by God's amazing grace. He was brought up amongst a privileged nation. He was called to be a servant of the Lord. He was called to be a prophet of God. He was used of God to bring about the greatest harvest of souls that the world has ever known. He's mad. Wow. As we'll see this afternoon, anger is a very, very strong emotion. We saw last time how that we, like Jonah, like to always see the cup half empty. We always got something to complain about. Our perceived perceptions of what we think is wrong, and we don't have all the facts. Instead of rejoicing in the reality of God's blessings. We have it going on today, don't we? God's blessing today, isn't he? There's always a reason to rejoice in God's blessings. But we seem to want to concentrate on the negative and dwell there. And therefore we become negative. We become miserable. I'm saying we don't ignore sin, obviously. But we don't go through, we don't just dwell on that. We look at the positive. Look at the blessings. The first question that God asks there in chapter 4 that we're going to be camping out on this afternoon, Lord willing. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? This first question was designed to make Jonah think. You ever notice how God asks questions a lot of times? Adam, Adam, where art thou? Peter, lovest thou me? Always ask questions. It's not that God doesn't know. He wants us to think about where we are. What we're doing. How's that working for you? Basically, right? Want us to have some self-reflection. And examining in light of God's mercy. And we have Jonah, that he would reflect upon the fact that God has been merciful on himself and on even Israel during King Jeroboam II's reign, and allowing them to extend their borders though they were a sinful people. In light of God's saving grace, in light of God's mercy since then, it's kind of like, again, another question. You remember there in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9? What happened? God, what doest thou here, Elijah? Another question. What in the world are you doing here? Why are you here? Consider what I just did at Mount Carmel. Consider that. And I'll deal with the issues with Jezebel, just like I did at Mount Carmel. I'll deal with that. It was designed, these questions that Elijah had directed to him were designed for him to get a grip on himself. To think about where he was. And so often we don't think about why we do what we do. We just do it. And maybe if we get in trouble, we might think about it. But do we do something about it? Do we do something that is beneficial and positive to deal with our sin? What I want to look at here this morning is Jonah's complaint and God's compassion. We want to look, first of all, at God prepares a gourd. Secondly, God prepares a worm. Thirdly, God prepares a wind. And then lastly, God prepares a parable. Let's look there. First of all, God prepares a gourd. Notice again, verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what might become of the city. So at the event that the 40 days have now been expired, remember the message, yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Now that the 40 days have expired, subsequent to that, we find that Jonah is gone. He's gone out of the city. Maybe he thought a safe distance. Maybe he just couldn't. I can't believe that they're not being destroyed. Surely God is going to destroy Nineveh, and I'm going to go outside of the city, and I'm going to just wait and see that God may destroy this city after all. I mean, I could kind of understand if the whole city of Winston-Salem repented, I would be rubbing my eyes and looking and like, did this really happen? Is this really real? But it could be Jonah was acting in that way. But I think more precisely that Jonah had some anger issues. He was in severe need of some anger management. And this is an evidence of anger not being dealt with scripturally. And that is, he's not dealing with it. Really. He's not dealing with it. He's walking away. He's running away from his problem. He seems to have that problem, that he likes to run away from his responsibilities. He likes to walk away from the problems he doesn't like to deal with. And we can be the same way. We just walk away or run away. Now, I'm not saying that there are not times where we need to walk away. There's not time to say, time out, let's talk about this later. I'm simply saying when we're doing it as an escape mechanism to where we don't deal with the problem, we got a problem. It's not going to solve it. We find out in the following verses, it didn't solve Jonah's problem at all. What? Going away from the problem. But notice God, in his mercy, he is the initiator. Over and over again, he's the initiator. Jonah should have taken the initiative. Peter should have taken the initiative. Elijah should have taken the initiative. Jonah should have taken the initiative. We have often been in the state to where we should have taken the initiative, but thank God, God eventually takes the initiative. But it's not after a whole lot of heartache and unnecessary heartache and unnecessary pain that we put ourselves through because we want to handle it our way. And it's a shame. It happens so often. But here, We see that this booth was probably like the ones they built. Remember the Feast of Tabernacles where they built the booth and so on. Probably something of that nature. And maybe, I don't know, maybe Jonah was constructionally challenged. Or maybe Jonah was materially challenged, or both. And that's why he didn't get the kind of shade he should have got. But whatever the case might be, we have Jonah in this situation. In verse 6, God in His mercy, and the Lord prepared a gourd, this plant, this vine, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Oh, now I want to know something. Jonah was greatly displeased over the people of Nineveh's repentance. And now he is beside himself, happy, dancing a little jig over the fact that he's got some shade over his head, over some creature comfort. Wow. It was a miraculous growth of a plant. But again, God's taken the initiative to be a blessing. The goodness of God should do what? Bring us to repentance. He's taken the initiative to get His man. But now secondly, we see that God prepares a worm. Job, remember he said, should we only receive good and not evil from the Lord? Do we deserve to have only good? No. So verse 7 says, But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. Here again, God sovereignly, just like He sovereignly prepared the storm, sovereignly prepared the great fish, sovereignly prepared the gourd, now He sovereignly prepares the worm. Oh, God can't do that. God only does things that are pleasant. And the bad things are Satan overpowering God. That's basically what people's theology is. God is sovereign. He allows things to happen and uses the variety of His means, of His creation, or even without means if He so chooses to do so. But God is sovereign over all of these things. There's no accidents. God has prepared this day for me and for you and all the things that happen in our day. God has prepared it. God has appointed it to bless us. And it may be the blessing of a chastisement. Notice in this gourd helping Jonah to see his sin, the miraculous growth of the gourd is only matched by its withering up so quickly. The leaves are shriveled up, and Jonah now gets a taste of his own theology. He was demanding of the Ninevites a withholding of God's mercy. He gets a small taste of what he was wishing on the Ninevites, on his own head. Isn't it sad that so often our happiness is based on circumstantial things? Things. We let things and other people rule how we feel. That's pitiful. Only God can deliver us from that. Our happiness is circumstantially based, not substantially based in Christ. So now, thirdly, we come to God prepares a wind. God's in control of the weather. I don't care what the weatherman says, or the meteorologist, or whoever it is. It's not Mother Nature. It's God. God's in control of the weather. And it came to pass, verse 8, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. I mean, very Very specifically, God prepares things. He doesn't just haphazardly do things, but specifically for the designed purpose to be accomplished. And the sun, there happened to be no clouds. The sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. The blazing sun, the hot wind, got Jonah being angry about Nineveh, now wished to die again. God's providence will always get His man, His woman, or His child. It's been engineered by God, the providence, the things that happen to us day in and day out. And just like Jonah was in the fish's belly, he was at a point to where he felt like he was going to die, wanted to die. Death seemed sweet to Jonah at this time. I want you to notice something, and I'll bring it out, Lord willing, more fully in the afternoon message. Notice the connection between anger and depression. No one likes to be depressed. But you get angry enough and you're going to be depressed. This is what we find here in Jonah's life. You want to avoid depression? Get a hold of the anger. Or better yet, have God get a hold of the anger. Jonah, though, has come to the end of himself like the prodigal son. God brings us so often before we're saved to the end of ourselves. But even after we're saved, sometimes God brings us to the end of ourselves so that we may turn to Him. When all the other avenues, well, I think I'm going to get a better job, and I think I'm going to have this, and I'm going to do this, and this will be a blessing, and I'll enjoy myself doing that. When all those things are exhausted, we come to the end of ourselves and say, Lord, You're really the only one I need. You're my Creator who gives these things. Why should I worship and serve the creature more than the Creator? The creation more than the Creator. And so now, lastly, we see in the last few verses here, God prepares a parable. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Whew. He was exceedingly angry. Very upset. And we notice there in verse 4, Jonah didn't have anything to say when God asked a question like that. He didn't have a comeback. He didn't have no good reason to give. He was silent. But the persistence of God's pursuit to recover His wayward prophet, it produces the fruit of Jonah's heart. And the fruit of Jonah's heart was this sinful anger that was boiling inside of him. Before, it was just boiling inside of him, and maybe you wouldn't have known it too much, but here we find that what happens when people try to hold in the anger and they continue to not deal with it scripturally, what happens is eventually it boils over and somebody has to deal with the vomit and with the volcanic just the eruption that comes as a result of our anger, our pent-up rage. Jonah was so exasperated. He bottled up his anger so long that he speaks ill advisory. He's so angry again to death over creature comforts. Now remember he said about the gourd. Angry unto death. I mentioned last time, don't even try to understand sin. It is moral insanity. We do things that make no sense whatsoever. Here we have Jonah so mad that he wishes to die because of some gourd. That's what sin will do. Don't think you never will get that way. If you look back hard enough, I think that some of us could maybe see a little remnant of that in our lives, in our past. Jonah's really put his foot in his mouth here, hasn't he? Three times Jonah wants to die. Notice verse 3 of chapter 4. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech you, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And then we find in verse 8 again, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and some beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And then verse 9, it says in the last part, when God asked him, is he do well to be angry for the gourd? He said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Three times in this chapter, Jonah is on a suicide watch. Really? Over gourd. When the earth, and think about it. Think about the goodness of God. Think about the long suffering of God. Think about the mercy of God. We look down through time when the earth was dark and without form and void, God was good. When God created the heavens and the earth, God was good. When God created Adam and Eve and the animals and the plants, God was good. When sin came into the garden, God was good. When Abraham came into the world, God was good. When Israel became a nation, God was good. When Jesus came into the world, God is good. When God saved our souls, God is good. God is good all the time. That's what we got to remember. He's always good. And I tell you, that really helped us diffuse some anger that's totally unnecessary and devastating and destructive anger. And it's amazing. Here we see the storm obey God, the wind obey God, the great fish obeyed God, the gourd obeyed God. The worm obeyed God. But Jonah disobeyed God. Isn't that pitiful? He's worse than a worm. And really, we all are that way in and of ourselves. That's the kind of state we're in. Verse 10 says, then said the Lord, again, thou hast had pity on the gourd. You see, notice now, Jonah's complaint, we've seen Jonah's complaint over and over again. Now we see God's compassion. If we have compassion in our hearts, I'll tell you one thing, compassion and anger don't mix very good. It's just like oil and water. They don't coexist together. Compassion. Notice God's compassion to Jonah and to the people. Thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow. In other words, Jonah, you haven't created this. You haven't put the investment of creating this gourd. And you didn't make it to grow. It came up in a night and perished in a night, only existed for just a little while. God is addressing the reason behind Jonah's anger, his rage. He's wanting, in his preparing of this parable, he's wanting to show Jonah and tell him to look a little deeper. Don't just acknowledge the fact that you're angry. A lot of people will, and probably most people acknowledge, yes, I'm angry. And he was angry. But the trick comes if we're willing to go a little deeper. I want to note, remember the parable that Nathan gave to David? Remember how that he's talking about this little lamb that was this man's pet, and somebody came and killed it and everything. And David was enraged. He was, this man needs to be put to death. He needs to be punished and all these other kinds of things. And what did Nathan say? Thou art the man. You had more compassion on an animal than you do upon Bathsheba, who you hurt. You had more compassion on an animal than you did upon Bathsheba's husband, who you had killed. He had some sinful anger, didn't he? This plant was merely transitory. We're dealing with souls that have eternal consequences and destinations. A soulless creation. And so now God concludes in verse 11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Doesn't that make sense? And we already talked about how that the children who don't know the difference between good and evil, 120,000 typically make up in any given time, in any given place, an average of 1/5 of population. So we're looking at 600,000 people, over 500,000 people here. Nineveh was full of never-dying souls whom God has created, and no one can legitimately, sensibly, and rationally be angry over the deliverance of 120,000 young children and infants and toddlers and a total of 600,000 people who are saved by God's grace. God uses all these kinds of means available to Him. He prepares the fish, the storm, the fish, the question, and a gourd, and a worm, and a wind, and a question, and now another question. All designed. Let's see how God's compassion and patience is upon Jonah. You'd think, in some people's view of God, that He would just wipe him off the face of the earth and do away with him. God's not like that. On His children. He has compassion on them. And so He has patience and compassion on Job. Jonah's unreasonable contradiction caused by his prejudice and hatred toward the Gentiles. And again, before we get on our high horse, we can get prejudiced too about certain people groups. We can get prejudiced about sharing Christ, praying for those certain people groups that we don't particularly care for because they're not like us. They're not middle class white Americans. That's just wrong. God has called us to the Ninevehs in America. There are Ninevehs all over America. And we're called to go. Go ye into all the world, even. Not just in America. We need to have a part in that. It may not be that we can go physically, but we can go as we enter into the throne of grace to pray for these people. We may be able to support those people, not only with prayers, but with financial gifts. Or a letter that would encourage some missionary who's discouraged, who may be fearful because of persecution of coming on him and his family. That's what we can do. When things become more important than people, we got a big problem. And that's where Jonah was. I think I told you about one chaplain. Now, this was a better chaplain than what I mentioned before. Well, this chaplain, I think he was really concerned about telling people the truth that's found in the gospel. And we were at a main post there in Fort Riley, Kansas. And we'd get together and we'd pray. And this man had a heart for God. And we were on the main post. The main post now is where all the top brass are. The big officers of Fort Riley. And they usually come in there with an attitude like everybody needs to bow down to them or something. And one of the messages he brought, I'll never forget. And it was about, remember when Jesus cast out those demons out of that man? Who had a legion of demons inside of him. And what did the people want? They were angry because the pigs drowned and they wanted Jesus to leave. They thought things were more important than people. The name of his message was Pork or People. I can tell you one thing. He talked about the donuts and the coffee and everybody complaining about this and about that and not caring about souls who are going to hell. Excellent message. One we need to think about. When things don't go our way, at our jobs, we don't get the raise we want. We don't get the promotion we think we deserve. We don't get the respect that we think we ought to have. And when things don't go our way in our retirement, when things don't go our way in our retirement plans, in our finances, in our houses, in our vehicles, in our church or a church business meeting, let's don't become so beside ourselves that we treat other people with contempt because things don't go our way. God have mercy on us if we'd be that way. Because really, we're just hurting ourselves. Really hurting ourselves. It's sad. People think they're getting control. Ah, I'm going to get angry and I'm going to get my way. I'm going to manipulate and use all whatever kind of anger is beneficial to get my way. More concerned about things like that than the souls of people, brothers and sisters in Christ in the congregation, who have legitimate needs and hurts and difficulties. Why don't we use energy to deal with those kinds of things instead? Jonah was more concerned with one plant than over 600,000 people who were saved. Think about that. Let me not have that new car with than to see somebody go to hell. Let me not have that new car, that new house, that raise, that extra income in my bank account than to see somebody go to hell. Now, I know God's sovereign. I know that. But I'm talking about the attitude. I'm talking about the way we look at things, the perspective that we have. You understand what I'm saying? The perspective. What's most important, things or people? Let my car break down rather than if one soul would be saved. Let a tree fall down on my house than have somebody reject the gospel. Let me get demoted and lose my job rather than somebody refuse the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me not feel good. Let me be sorrowful. Let me lose a measure of my health. Let me miss my workout before somebody would go to hell. That's the kind of attitude we'll reading about how that child was talking about Jesus. What did he do? He wept over Jerusalem. In his compassion, he wept over Jerusalem. We see the Apostle Paul, who could have wished himself a curse from Christ so that Israel, his people, would be saved. That's the kind of attitude. He valued people more than things. God saves all kinds of people. God saves the depraved, the debauched, the demonic, the ungodly, the unregenerate, the beheaders, the blasphemers, the dead beaters, the vile and the wretched, and the sodomites, and the Mohammedans, and the Jews, and the blacks, and the whites, and all the others in between, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That's who God saves. We need to remember from whence we came, right? Sometimes we forget, don't we? We've endured the blessings. Jonah forgot where he came from. Jonah forgot what God delivered him out of. God delivers out of the mire and debauchery and the muck and the depravity. And it was all good when God saved us. But let somebody else get saved. Well, that's a little different story. Well, I don't got time for them. Now somebody might say, well, wait a minute. I grew up in church. I didn't get involved with drugs. I wasn't a drunkard and all this kind of... Well, let me just tell you, you search your heart. You have God search your heart and you find out that we came from the womb speaking lies. You see that our nature is a sinful nature. And really, if the truth be told, we love sin until God came in His mercy and He saved us by His grace. We are destined for damnation were it not that God had intervened. Were it not that God intervened, we would be where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched in the flames of hell forever. We have no right to look down on people. Instead of worrying about whether the preacher is preaching too long, or somebody didn't look at you right, or whether somebody didn't say, hey, I appreciate your Sunday school lesson, or your message that you preached, or the special that you sang, you need to be concerned about people who are in this audience who don't know Jesus Christ. Do you know they see you? Do you know they watch you? You ought to see what I see. You ought to see what preachers see out there. We see clock watchers. We see watch watchers. We see Bible skimmers all throughout the message, never listen to the message. We see people look at their books. We see people look at their phones. We see people looking around at other people instead of looking at what the Bible is saying and being concerned and prayerful about the fact that there's people in this house who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We need to be more concerned about people than things. If we're compassionate, we're going to tell others about Jesus, even to the socially unacceptable. And compassion is shown by action. Let me ask some very pointed questions as we come to the end here. How many of you go or pray for or ask about how open air preaching went? How many of you go to and pray about and ask about how visitation went? How many of you go to ask about and pray about other outreaches that we have? Let me just tell you, we got papers, we got cards coming out our ears in our room. Take one, please, if you care more about people than you do things. We've got so much. What are we doing? Unto whom much is given, much is required. We need to be concerned about people headed for hell. We can work overtime at work. We can work overtime at our hobbies. We can work overtime on the television. We can work overtime on the video game. And whatever else, overly engaging in our creature comforts, but we cannot reach out to the lost. Something is very wrong with that picture. Now I know, and I'm very thankful, that there are people in our midst who go to, who ask about, who pray about these things. I'm not saying no one does it. I'm just thankful for those who do. But I know I haven't achieved perfection. Have you? None of us have achieved perfection. And this steps on my toes as much as anybody else's toes. I ought to be doing more. That's what God deserves. More compassion and less complaining about things. To be like Jesus. To have compassion on the souls of men. And that be the way we live our lives. And be careful that we don't act like some uninspired prophet and think, oh, America's headed for destruction. I know eventually it will, because Christ's kingdom must come, but I don't know. I don't know if there's going to be like Brother Cletus prayed. It might be a Nineveh event that happens here. I hope so. Well, I tell you one thing. I want to be part of it. My God, give us grace to not be so concerned over our creature comforts, our doomsday prepping, our retirement nest egg prepping, so as to neglect the souls of men. God will take care of it. Let me just ask you two things. Number one, are you saved? Has God saved your soul? Are you still in your sins? Have you never come to Jesus Christ? Have you honestly looked at yourself and seen that you are a sinner? Have you honestly looked in the Bible and said that the soul that sinneth, it shall die? Have you ever heard from the Bible it says, be sure your sins will find you out? Have you looked in the Bible and seen that God is holy, holy, holy? And that He's a just God. And that He's a God who judges and casts people in eternal fire. That's what it says. Matter of fact, look for it up. Look it up yourself. Look in the Bible and see that Jesus taught more about hell than He did about heaven. Because we got to get to that point first. We got to get to that point. But we can't see why Jesus would have gone to the cross and died unless something was wrong. A price had to be paid. The penalty had to be paid. Have you ever come and fell down at the foot of Jesus Christ and at the cross and beheld the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, who takes away the sins of everyone who come to Him and believe on Him and trust in Him and what He did on the cross when He died there, when His blood was shed, when He cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, when He cried out, that why hast thou forsaken me? Why did He say that? Why did He say that to the Lord? The Father turned His back His only begotten Son. Jesus went willingly, yes. But Jesus had to suffer the separation from the Father. He had to suffer the hell that everyone who would believe on Him, so that justice could be satisfied and mercy could be extended and grace could be given. I encourage you to come to Christ. You are here by no accident. You're here because God brought you here. God's prepared a sermon. God's prepared a message. God's prepared His Word to be preached today. This specific thing. And we'll have to give an answer to that. So I encourage you, please, come to Christ. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor. You may be trying to be a good person, but if you look honestly at yourself, you're not. I'm not. Nobody is. We're all sinners, come short of the glory of God. You labor and you're heavy laden, you're burdened down because you can't do it. Go to Jesus. That's why He came into the world, because He's the only one who is able to take that burden and live that life perfectly. And if you're a child of God, you and I have both been wavered like Jonah. Let us follow in His footsteps when he confessed his sin, he vowed to obey, and he did obey. And gladly be able to say, God was compassionate upon me. He is so good. To know that the Lord is with me whithersoever I go, He'll never leave me nor forsake me. As a child of the King. And as you know, you're certainly welcome to talk to me about these things after the service. Because these are things we're all going to have to deal with. We deal with anger. And if you're not saved from your sins, we're all going to have to meet with death one day and meet our Maker. And come on His terms, not our own. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. I'd like to have Brother Tim, if you could lead us and ask a blessing on the food.
Thank you, Lord, for this message which we've heard. Lord, the example that you set in the life of Jonah, how no matter how many times Jonah grumbled, and just even to the point where he asked for death, we have a merciful God.
Yes, thank you.
So patient. Lord, we just beg for that mercy and that patience with us. We know that, as our pastor pointed out, we have not reached perfection. And we need you to work in our lives, Lord. And Lord, most of all, if there is salvation lacking, we just pray for those that are lacking salvation. And we pray that you will just reach to them, open their eyes and open their hearts into your word, to your command. And Lord, we just pray for the services this afternoon. Help them be a blessing for all those who can attend. We uplift our pastor, Lord. Grant him wisdom and the strength that he needs. Lord, just help these services be uplifting and honoring unto your name. Thank you for the food that we're about to partake of and those who prepared it. Lord, we just pray that you will bless this food to our bodies and our nourishment. In Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.